As I think and look across the church landscape, if there's one thing in evangelical Christianity here in America, and I would say probably worldwide, but contemporary evangelicalism, and especially we as Southern Baptists, if there's one thing that we stand on, it's the Great Commission. Amen? Right? I mean, that's the thing that we rally around. That's one of the things that we partner for, we cooperate for. We believe with all of our hearts that which Jesus delivered to us after His resurrection, namely that we are to go and tell, share the good news that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. We beat that drum regularly, and rightly so. We should beat it. We should never stop beating that drum. But I'm afraid that our typical understanding of the Great Commission here is a bit too thin. It's a bit too thin, possibly, right? There is a fullness to the Great Commission that we largely ignore. I don't know if you individually do, but we as contemporary evangelicalism, we tend to ignore it. Our Great Commission is too thin. How many posters or mailers or slogans, think back over the years, have you seen with the word go on it? Go. Right? Go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. Right, the idea is that the goal of the church is to go and make converts. That we're simply to win people to Jesus. And while amen to that, that's certainly part of the Great Commission, isn't it? That's certainly part of it, but it's not the fullness of the Great Commission. There's more to it than that. Right, we're not simply to make converts to Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're to make disciples. And there's a difference between a convert and a disciple. Perhaps this will help you see what I'm talking about here. Just imagine with me for a moment that if the United States Army focused only on recruiting, think about that with me for a moment, right? The general said, we just got to get men and women signed up and we're good to go, right? Get one signed up and move on to the next one. What sort of army would we have? Think about that for a moment, right? Would we have much of an army? It wouldn't be much of one, would it? We'd have a lot of people enlisted. A lot of people would have signed up. They would get on board. They would say, yeah, I want to be a part of the army. But a recruit hardly knows the difference between an M16 and an M&M. You know what I'm saying? A recruit barely knows the difference between a Sherman tank and a roll of Charmin. You know, they've got to be taught. They've got to be trained up. They've got to be equipped. You see, the goal of the armed forces is not to get recruits. Although they've got to get recruits, the goal of the armed forces is to make soldiers, right? That's the goal. The goal is to make soldiers. That's why they spend millions, if not billions, of dollars training, equipping, drilling our servicemen and our servicewomen, right? They transform men and women from civilians into soldiers. Right? They don't want to just take recruits and make recruits. They want to make soldiers who can engage effectively the enemy, who will go after the enemy home and abroad. There's a difference between a recruit and a soldier. And in the same way with the church, there is a difference between a convert and a disciple. A convert and a disciple, there's a difference. And we in today's church, if we're not careful, we've too long just aimed at making converts. Don't get me wrong. I want to see as many people come to Christ as their will. I want to preach the gospel far and wide. I want to call everyone to faith and repentance. But I don't want to stop at that. When I win someone to Christ, I don't just drop them and move on to the next one. There's more to be done. The Great Commission is not done when someone says yes to Jesus. So, we look here at our text today, the classic Great Commission text, isn't it? It's that classic Great Commission text. Look at it with me. Matthew 18, 19 and 20 is the main part of what we would call the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, there are four verbs, right, in that text there. Four verbs. Going is the first verb, translated go in most of our texts, but in the Greek, in the original Greek Bible, it's a participle. It's an ing verb. Going. The second verb is make disciples. The third verb is baptizing. And the fourth verb is teaching. Now, the primary verb here is make disciples, which in the Greek is just one word. In our English, it's two. But in the Greek, it's just the verb disciple, right? That means disciple is what it means there. Make disciples. All these other verbs, going, baptizing, teaching, tell us about that main verb. Jesus says that our goal is clear. What is the goal of the gospel-driven church? It's clear, and it's our big idea this morning. Aim to make disciples. Aim to make disciples. That's our goal. That's what God has called us to. It's clear, the marching orders that we have been given. Aim to make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ who believes His doctrine, who rests on His sacrifice, who imbibes His Spirit, and who imitates His example. Right? It's not just someone who says yes to Jesus. It's someone who follows Jesus, who loves Jesus, who wants to be like Jesus, and wants to bring others to Jesus. That's the goal of the gospel-driven church, to turn out, to transform, to make a convert into that. And our passage gives us great insight into what disciple-making involves. And we're going to look at that today. What does disciple-making involve? What is it a matter of? What's it a matter of? We'll look at six things here this morning. First, disciple-making is a matter of submission. It's a matter of submission. You really can't have verse 19 and 20, you see, without verse 18. Right? When we think about the Great Commission, we don't just begin at verse 19 because the groundwork, the foundation of the Great Commission is there in verse 18 where Jesus says some very important words. Look at it with me. Jesus came up and spoke to the disciples, verse 18, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You see, Jesus had just kicked sin, death, and the devil in the teeth. You know what I'm saying? Through His life, death, and resurrection. I mean, He had just waged war and won. Victory was His. And the spoils of that victory was authority from God given to Jesus. Right? With the victory, God gave Him authority that covers both heaven and earth. He now has the right to give orders and for us to follow them. He now has the right to give new orders and to uphold old ones. He now has the authority to judge us based upon His orders. And He now has the authority to do all that He wants to do. All that He wills to do. And no one can frustrate that. Jesus will accomplish all that He set out to do. He's about to lay a commandment on us here in verse 19 and 20, isn't He? He's about to lay a commandment, and He has every right to do so. He says all authority has been given to Him. That's why disciple-making is a matter of submission. All right? It's a matter of submission. Jesus is our authority, and we are His subjects. Right? We are His subjects. It was the great missionary J. Hudson Taylor that said this about the Great Commission. He said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." The evangelist Leighton Ford, he communicated it like this. He said, "We are to evangelize not because it is pleasant, not because it is easy, not because we may be successful, but because Christ has called us. He's our Lord. We have no other choice but to obey." Right? Beloved, listen to me. The Great Commission, making disciples, is a matter of submission. All right? And as we submit to Jesus' authority, here's the good part. As you submit to Jesus' authority, you go out in Jesus' authority. Think about this. He said heaven and earth has been given to Him. And when you submit to that, you go out in the authority that He has. One author said it this way. He said, "Without the declaration of Jesus' authority, we could never venture confidently to make disciples. On what possible basis do we have any right to tell anybody they should change their whole way of thinking and acting and become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Only one thing could justify such outlandish proselytizing all over the world. that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and has been given all absolute authority over natural and supernatural forces, so that every human and every angelic being will give an account to Him. If Jesus has that kind of authority, then we Christians not only have the right, but are bound by love to tell other people to change and become His disciples. You see, as we surrender to the authority of Jesus and strive to make disciples, we go out in His authority. I wonder this morning, are you submitted to the authority of Jesus? Making disciples is a matter of submission. But second this morning, disciple making is a matter of lifestyle. It's a matter of lifestyle. It's not just what we do. It's who we are, right? It becomes part of our skeleton, part of our bones, part of our bodies. That's why when we understand the word go there in verse 19, properly, we have to understand it as an ing verb, right? As a participle. Right? I mean, because think about it with me. It's not just go and make disciples as if you can go and then come back home and stop. It's an ongoing thing. It's a continuous thing. It's not like I go to work and I clock in and then I work and then I clock out and go home and I'm done with my job. It's not an in and out thing. It's a continuous thing. We are always working to make disciples. It's continuous. It's a lifestyle. Continually go and make disciples is how we should understand that go there in verse 19. Right? Are you going about with life, right, as you live making disciples? It's part and parcel of who we are when we follow Jesus. Now, the best picture from Scripture, how would we illustrate this from Scripture? The best example I can find in the Bible of what I'm talking about here of discipleship, disciple making being a lifestyle is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 helps us understand, serves as a model. Primarily, the context here is discipling our children. But it serves as a model for anybody that we disciple, anyone that we want to teach about Jesus. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Do you see what it's saying there? He's saying whatever you're doing, wherever you are, make your life about disciple making. Right? And let's be honest. Your life is always about disciple making, whether you are intentionally doing it or not. Because you are always, every one of us, we are always being an example for someone else to follow. The question is, am I leading them to be a good example or not? Right? Am I leading them to be a good disciple or not? That's what it comes down to. And what we're getting at here is that making disciples is a matter of lifestyle. You see, we too often put discipleship in a classroom, right? We put doors and walls and tables and chalkboards out there, and we say, "Come to discipleship training. And that's where you're going to learn to be a disciple." But guys, listen, true discipleship blows down the walls and gets out into the community, gets into our homes, gets into our cars, gets into our workplaces, wherever we are, it gets into that. Teaching in the classroom that has no outside influence, doesn't spill over into the life of the church, is only theory. It's only an abstraction, right? True disciple making is real, 24/7, lived out stuff. It's a matter of lifestyle. And so as you live for Jesus, what kind of disciples are you making? Like I said a moment ago, you're always making disciples, whether you mean to or not. I pray you would make disciples who look like Jesus. It's a matter of lifestyle. Third, as we look about what disciple making entails, it's a matter of worldwide focus. That's the third thing I want you to see this morning. It's a matter of worldwide focus. Jesus says here in verse 19 that we are to make disciples of all the nations. Panta ta ethne in the Greek. Panta ta ethne. When I say ethne, what does that sound like? Ethnicities, doesn't it? That's where we get our word, ethnicities. It's pointing to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group on the face of the earth. We should have a worldwide focus. You see, Jesus didn't die only for the Jews. He didn't die only for Americans, right? The Bible says that He died for the world. That He died for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group without exception. And from these tribes, these tongues, these nations, these people groups, He purchased and redeemed men and women for God, as Revelation 5, 9, and 10 tell us. Listen to this. Listen, Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song to Jesus, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." You see, it's our job to go and find these people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. It's going to be a worldwide. You want to know where to look? Look everywhere. Right? You're going to find them in the Andes and in the Pyrenees and in the Urals and in the Himalayas. You'll find them in the Appalachians and in the Rockies. We'll find them near the Zambezi and near the Mississippi. You see what I'm saying? Near the Yangtze and the Euphrates and the Colorado rivers. We'll find them in North America, South America, Africa, Asia, Europe, Australia, Antarctica, and every island in between. Do you get what I'm saying here? The world, guys, the world. Disciple making is a matter of worldwide focus. Therefore, we cannot sit idly by. That's why we have so emphasized in the past, go, go, so that we don't just sit here. We want to reach here, but we must have a worldwide focus as we think about making disciples. Go, we must work to reach the world. Fourth, when we think about disciple making out of this text here, we see that it's a matter of a new affiliation. It's a matter of a new affiliation. Verse 19, Jesus says that in making disciples, we are to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, church, is one of the most important parts, one of the most important ceremonies that Christians have on their journey. It's so important, right? And again, it's sort of strange that we who happily call ourselves Baptists tend to downplay baptism in our own hearts. Isn't that ironic? We call ourselves Baptists, but baptism is not that important to us oftentimes, right? We often downplay it because we understand, rightly so, that it saves no one. Baptism saves no one. We understand that. Right? And so we sort of relegate it to the bin of less importance. It's not as important. We've made it simply a matter of obedience. But I declare to you this morning, guys, that it's way more important than that. Baptism is way more important than that. That's why when Peter was asked at Pentecost, by the crowd there at Pentecost, what must we do to be saved? You know what he told them? You know what he said? His answer in Acts 2:38 was, "Repent and each of you be what? Baptized in the name of the Father and the Son. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, baptism wasn't put in the bin of less importance for Peter. It was central to disciple making. Why is it so important? Here's why it's so important. Listen to me closely. It's so important because when we enter those baptismal waters, it is our public profession of faith. When we enter into those waters, we're telling the world, I've got a new identity. Right? Everyone that enters those waters, I pray, already know Jesus. I understand sometimes we baptize people who claim to be saved and really aren't, and time tells that out. But we put everyone we put in the water, we believe, have made a profession of faith. And we believe they are already saved. So that water saves no one. But the moment they enter that water, they are proclaiming to the world, I am Jesus's and He is mine. You've got a new affiliation, right? You're no longer your own. You belong to God, who is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Tony just said a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 6, he pointed to that a moment ago. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Yet you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see, part of disciple making is the process of helping people understand their new affiliation and to live out that affiliation. Baptism is the first step in that process. Fifth, when we think about disciple making from this verse, we see that it's a matter of teaching that's lived out. Look at verse 20. It's a matter of teaching that is lived out. Verse 20 tells us very plainly, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, disciple making certainly involves teaching, but it's more than that, right? But it certainly at least involves teaching. In fact, our word disciple comes from the Latin word that just simply means student. That's all it means. Disciple, it sounds real churchy, real fancy. It means nothing more than a school kid, right? Nothing more than a student. That's what it means. We're to be students. We're to pursue learning. We're to be taught. Now let me ask you another simple question this morning. I'm full of simple questions. Are you pursuing learning in Jesus Christ? The truth of the matter is that we will never be done learning until we enter across Jordan, enter into heaven. Amen. We'll always be learning. We'll always be growing. There's always more that we need to know, because we'll never exhaust God. We'll never exhaust His Word. And if you're not pursuing learning, let me kindly say to you, as kindly as I can, if you're not pursuing learning, you have a spiritual problem going on. I don't know exactly what's causing it. I just can tell you that it's a spiritual problem. Right? You say, I just can't learn, or I just can't understand the Bible. Well, I would say back to you that you have a serious spiritual barrier going on. There's something going on there that you need a breakthrough. Because the things of God are spiritually discerned, aren't they? They are spiritually discerned. And you need the Spirit of God to help you break through that you might learn. God desires for you to learn, to grow, to be a student of His. To understand not just the milk of the Bible, but the meat, the fullness therein. He wants you to know all of it. All of it. And so teaching is part and parcel of being a disciple. And if we're going to make disciples, then we must be teachers. But notice here in the text, it's not teaching for teaching's sake, right? It's not teaching for knowledge's sake. Jesus says, teach them to observe. You see that there? Teach them to observe all that He commanded us. Discipleship then is teaching that is lived out. We got to live it out. We're to go about living. We're not just puffing up heads. We're to equip. We're to change lives. We're to teach the Bible. And we're to live it out and help others live it out themselves. You see, teaching is not just a classroom effort. And when it is, it misses the most important job, and that's application, the most important part of teaching. We need to model for our disciples the Christian life so that they can imitate us. When did Jesus, look through the scriptures there, when did Jesus ever sit down around a table with a chalkboard behind Him and say, y'all listen up, I want to teach y'all a few things today? He didn't do that, did He? He did it as He went about, right? The classroom was the world, wherever He was, wherever they were at. That's why church relationships, guys, are so important, right? That we're with each other, that we're talking in the week. If you just see your church family here at church and not during the week, then we're probably doing a poor job as a church being disciple makers, because discipleship really happens outside of here. You get taught here, but you become a disciple out there. That's where you become a disciple, not in here. You get taught here, but you become a disciple out there. Sixth and finally this morning, discipleship making. Disciple making is a matter of partnering with Jesus. And I'm so glad to say this right here, because these are precious words right here in verse 20. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, as we aim to make disciples, Jesus is right there with us. He's encouraging us. He's empowering us. He's directing us. Often our task looks impossible, doesn't it? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You've seen that person. You say, "My goodness, I don't know if they'll ever become like Jesus." But Jesus is there with us. It's not us that are transforming them. It's us with Jesus, Jesus through us, as we make disciples. We really have no excuses to not make disciples. Yet we make them anyway, don't we? We make them anyway. You know, think about this with me for just a moment. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, when Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission that extends on to us, did they have printing presses? No. Did they have cars? Did they have planes? Did they have strategies and mission boards and churches like we have here that are established and healthy and all those things? No. They had nothing but the command and the Spirit and Jesus with them, right? That's all they had. And I declare to you today, even though we have lots of other things, that's all you need. When you make disciples, you partner with Jesus. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." Jesus has given us every resource that we will need to do His will. And the greatest resource that He's given us is Himself. He's there with us. We get to be partners with Jesus in disciple making. So, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be a gospel-centered church, then our goal, our marching orders are very simple, very clear. Make disciples. That's what we're about. Yes, we're going to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, right? We're going to do those things. We're going to have classes and meetings and all those things, right? We're going to do lots of different things. But the end goal of all of it is that we make disciples of people. That's the goal of the gospel-centered church. It's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of lifestyle. It's a matter of worldwide focus. It's a matter of a new affiliation. It's a matter of teaching that is lived out. And a matter of partnering with Jesus. What a grand, glorious task He's called us to be a part of. Here's my prayer for us as we come to the end here this morning. Just simply this. May you be a disciple who disciples many into the fullness of following Jesus Christ. Man, go and make disciples, church. That's your goal.